It's an absurd redefinition of the law of the land. This Sunday is the first time we meet together as a church where we live in a land that now not only tolerates evil, but actually enforces it and perfects it. This evil stands against natural law, defies what the natural eye plainly sees, defies God at the highest levels of our human government. This moment, church, is the time for not just God, but all of us to send a clear message to the world and the country we live in that we will not yield. Let me be clear. This message today is not in judgment of the world or even our country. The world is lost. Our own country has lost its way. They both need salvation through Jesus Christ, just as we have. Paul states in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 12, that it is not our job to judge the world, but rather God's job is to judge the world. Instead, we as the church need to realize that the changing of the definition of marriage in the paper law books of an ultimately temporary country on an ultimately temporary earth does not change marriage's actual meaning. We can no more change the meaning of marriage than we could change literally the meaning of a baseball to be a tomato. Things are what they are. Our words do not change them, but only confuse their meanings when basic reality is no longer welcome in how we define words. What natural law has established since time began, and the natural eye can clearly see, man and woman were meant to be together in marriage. They are complementary, biologically, socially, personally, and historically, and nothing can change that. When mankind demands to alter what natural law dictates and what the natural eye can plainly see, it is not natural law that changes or what the natural eye sees that changes, but rather only the thoughts of man that have become so far off course that he is willing to call marriage something that it is not, just as he might call a baseball a tomato or the day a night. All changes to these terms are absolute, natural absurdities. Regardless of what we call them, redefine them, or legislate about them. So when a Christian says that homosexual behavior is wrong, what he or she is really saying is the obvious, that homosexual behavior is unnatural, non-functional, and indisputably spreads disease by its practice existence. There is no inherent natural benefit to this behavior. It is wrong by natural law. God, in his law, to call it wrong and to name it sin, is simply pointing out what is obvious by what has always been and always will be. If marriage is not defined by natural law and by what the natural eye plainly sees, then by definition, it can and ultimately will mean anything. The baseball has become a tomato, or at least until effect strikes it. And is that not the difference? When a bat strikes a baseball, it soars. But if a bat hits a tomato, it is destroyed. When a marriage's definition is changed, it does not become merely different, but actually powerful. powerless and altogether vulnerable in our society. When marriage is no longer exclusively a man or a woman in our culture, it no longer has any definitive meaning in our culture at all. When a word loses its actual meaning, it can't mean anything, which is really just another way of saying that it means nothing. So I say, those who will listen via CD or on the internet or by any other means, we will not yield. We will not yield to the changing of immutable terms. We will not submit, support, aid, propagate, participate in, or host any flagrant disregard for God's obvious, natural, absolute, stated, and commanded law. The founders of our country, when they declared their independence from Britain, began the whole American Revolution with the following seven words: we hold these truths to be self-evident. Our so-called constitutional experts at the Supreme Court forgot to read the first line that gives the definition. The Bible tells us about truths that are self-evident, that in the beginning, God made the world, that God made man and woman, and from the creation of the world, man and woman were designed and meant to be together. The Bible also tells us truths about how to solve the sinful nature of man that has become so self-evident, that both man and woman are lost. And when left on their own, they always become unreasonable and destructive, and thus a Savior was and is needed today. And so God, in His infinite love, gave us His only Son to die for us, and if we accept His terms of pardon, we can be forgiven our sin, shed our corruption, and be united again with Him forever one day. These are immutable facts. Any discussion among men about them is only appropriate if it is about them, not against them. When men speak against these things, they speak against natural, obvious, and absolute laws that make no more sense to argue about than it is for a lunatic to try to shut up the sun by writing darkness on his prison cell wall. No, as Christians, we stand for reason. What is obvious, what has been made plain for all known history. We do not need philosophers, professors, sociologists, psychologists, PhDs, or even MDs to tell us what is plainly in front of our faces. But again, natural law plainly dictates, and the natural eye plainly sees. We as Christians are not stating anything contrary to what has always been, always functioned, always procreated, always sustained life, family, and country for as long as any of those institutions have existed. To deny marriage between a man and a woman introduces a society where people escape reason, while a church that stays true to the Word of God escapes wrath. While our social fabric unravels, we become aware of how unaware society has become of biblical realities and biblical truth, as well as natural law and natural truth, which have never been incompatible. As we represent Christ and Christianity here on earth, we have a light, and light for darkness. Who went bitter for sweet, and sweet for bitter. We can do this because we know that God is not concerned with Gallup polls. He is not concerned with human opinion. And even if the whole human race were to disagree with God, it would make absolutely no difference. Truth has never depended on what we call it. We do not break the laws of the universe. Instead, when we attempt to break them, we do not break them, but we are broken upon them. This very resulted in that very thing. As Matthew chapter 10, verse 28 says, do not be afraid of those who could kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body. So while the world is speaking reason, we will speak wrath. The simple truth is that God is not impressed. Disagreeing with Him does not change anything. The world must repent. Follow Christ turns apart if we wish to have hope against the world that has obviously lost even the simplest of all human relationship concepts. Presently in the eye of the storm, presently sitting and stirring in silence, about to be an earth under siege. We must ask who we believe in. God, who is simply mandating, stating, and confirming what is obvious to our minds and eyes, like possibly nothing else is, or will we champion apostasy? Will we escape reason? Will we escape wrath? I do want to declare one fact above all, that if the world disagrees with the Bible, the world may think it is just taking on us, but who the world is really taking on is Elohim himself, Jehovah God, He who controls all that is and ever will be. Who the world is taking on is Jesus Christ, the bright morning star, the living one, the Lion of Judah, the judge of the living and the dead, the root and the offspring of David, Emmanuel, the firstborn from among the dead, the heir of all things, the Prince of Peace, Almighty God, the Savior and Redeemer of man. This same God, our Lord, gives us what to do when society falls apart, as the Bible has witnessed so many times before us. We go back to His Word, and we continually restore His church. We rise from the darkness. We shine like the sun, and as the sun gets higher in our mind and in our lives, the church will stand as a mighty bulwark against the gates of hell. When we come down from our pride and up from the mire of our own sins, it's a dream that I think we've all had. I know it can be true, because God can start a revival anywhere, with anybody, at any time. All it takes is for a church that realizes the restoration of truth starts with us. We don't have the excuse that some past generations of Christians have had when they didn't have access to the Bible and they weren't able to read, because it is in front of us and it is right there, right in front of us, and it confirms for us what now. natural law has already said, and my natural eye has already seen. A little more than a couple hundred years ago, there was a clear call back to the Bible in our own country. But over time, the fire has cooled, and generations have come that are completely in the dark. But from the blackest darkness does our Lord operate best. When His people are humble and feel the most feeble, He can use them exactly as He sees fit. He is calling on us to lead the restoration of truth, to rise up the next great awakening for the sleepers, to open their eyes, to see the war front coming upon us, and to take on the armor of God without compromise. Now that the spiritual battle lines have formed, make no mistake, and the first shots have been fired, we put up that shield of faith and strike back with the sword of the Spirit of the Word of Truth, a weapon so invincible that it has been attacking and slaying falsehoods for 2,000 years. Without a single dent, without a single need to be sharpened. So the Lord asks us, will we join Him? Will we admit that the waters around us have grown? It is time that we stand up and enlist for the war that is upon us. Not fought with mortal weapons of physical battle, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. Strong Christians in this very country and all around the world have already tasted the battle, and they are not more war, but more truth. Our job is not vengeance, for vengeance is the Lord's. But even the martyrs in Revelation chapter 6, verse 10, ask God in a loud voice, how long, sovereign Lord, holy and true, until you judge the inhabitants of the earth and avenge our blood? In verse 11, they are given lifeboats and told to wait just a little bit longer. Like our ancestors before us, possibly to the underground, we will go. With a whole generation behind us that we will need to defend, we might have a whole army on our case, even the devil in our face, but even he too knows what will happen in the end. And so in this hour that is dim but still, that we see the black clouds on the horizon, the lightning, the rainfall, and the torrents coming, we have around us a great cloud of witnesses within us, the Spirit of the Almighty God, and for us, Jesus Christ. So there will be people stand against us. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18 through 21, in summary, tells us the following, that we must unite, that we must ignite and spark a light to burn so bright that the sight will blind the blind of this modern time. We really need not pay attention to this generation's redefinition of terms. It's always changing like shifting shadows. It's always swaying like a reed in the wind. It's never the same, and it cannot be, because human opinions like this are so far from the roots of what is obviously and naturally right and true, that it cannot be, by definition, truth. The truth is, no matter this world does. What this world does to us. I can tell you personally, I am never going back to the darkness that I was condemned in, and nor will I stand for any darkness out there. My Savior died to save me. At the very least, I can live for Him and stand for what He stood for. May we raise our minds for all time and be totally and finally and forever free from sins, lies, and delusions, from the very snares of the devil, who wants nothing more than to take you and me and this whole world to his fiery grave. Now our Lord promised that his church would never be extinguished. And just as generations of Christians before us, we can be sure that no matter how bad it gets, no matter what happens, that from the city of refuge, where we have refused to pay the dues of sin and death, we will arise to be among the few who are free, the few who are alive, and the few who remain faithful to Him until that last day. So this is my invitation. On this past Friday night, I was able to feel this old earth shake, and you felt it with me. Its labor pains are beating to death. And then this old world passes on, and the whole world comes crashing down. And if I die here tonight, if any of us die here tonight who have followed Christ's terms of heart, we know that our souls are with God, because we are sure about the promises that He has made. Speaking for myself, surely then, when I am judged, and the sheep and the goats are split upon the threshing floor, that, Lord, You are my only good. And should the fires of hell itself attempt to sear or singe me, I will hold to the fold of Your robe, should the devil himself try to claim me, for I believe in the promises You have made. Today, if this is Your pledge as well, we will not be, but You are mine. If today is the day to join the Lord's army, to be baptized into His life and service, then today is the day to come forward. In this twilight hour, come forward. Before the rains, before the torrents, before the storm, come forward to put on Your army, Your armor, God. To be surrounded by this great cloud of witnesses here today, and the church universal everywhere, and to have the Spirit of God Himself indwell you, and to bear the weapon of His almighty word. That's my invitation for you today. We don't have the luxury of waiting any longer. The world has taken its side against God. Today, many here have already taken the side with God. And though we are not here to wage a physical war, we are here to wage war against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly realms. They say that we are on the wrong side of history, but they don't understand about history as we are on the right side of history. They are just, for a very temporary time, on Jesus.